And I'm not going to take the time this morning to look at those, but I'd like you to take a look at the outline for the message. I've entitled Perspectives of the Heart, and I've taken this message from the book of 1 Chronicles. Perspectives of the Heart. There's an account of a young boy who had a friend of his father's knock on the door. And this friend of his father's came into the house, was welcomed into the house, and this young lad of about two or three just couldn't take his eyes off this gentleman. He stood there with big saucer-like eyeballs and his mouth kind of ajar, just, you know, in stunned astonishment at this man. He was a larger man. His facial features were a little bigger. His nose was quite big, and he had bushy eyebrows and thin lips and quite husky. And the man was a little taken aback that this kid was staring at him so brashly. And he was thinking to himself, what am I going to do here? You know, this kid's looking at me so with those so big eyes, and started to get a little anxious about this. And so he said, well, what are you looking at? And the kid said, I'm looking at you. And he said, I can tell you're looking at me, but why are you looking at me and staring at me like that? He said, well, you see, my father always talked about you and talked about you in these glowing reports. And he always told me that you were a self-made man, a self-made man. And the gentleman kind of felt a little better about himself and this kid staring at him, and said, well, rightly so, I am a self-made man. I am a self-made man. But, you know, why are you staring at me still? And the little boy said, well, you see, it's like this. You know, being a self-made man, I would have thought you made yourself a little better. You know, what with that big nose and big bushy eyebrows like that? I thought you would be a better self-made man. Well, when we think of being self-made, you know, of course, we know racially or physically, our physical features, those are handed to us, right? Genetically or through our parents. When mothers and daddies kind of rock their babies in arms, everybody looks and says, oh, that looks like you, or that looks like mom, or, you know, oh, that's so cute, right? So really, as a baby, you don't have much choice in the matter. It's handed to you. And the only thing we really have a choice on is our inner character, that which we form by our choices, that which we form by our attitude and our character that is developed over years and years of a life. When we think of perspectives, I think of perspectives of the heart being that which is formed in us over years and developed in us. But how is it that we are able to be a man, a woman, that is shaped after the heart of God? King David had journeyed quite a while and was most likely quite tired, like Raymond was when he held up his sign, and quite tired because of all the VBS activities. And there's an account of David's mighty men in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And this account talks about David giving it his best shot with many different things that had happened. He was quite successful in way of taking on the Philistines. And of course, we know the story of how David slew Goliath. And we think, man, that guy must have been so successful. But yet, with all his success, he still seemed to have a lot of struggles, did he not? Saul didn't like him, you know. He didn't like his son-in-law, and he kept chasing him around the desert, so much so that David had to hide in caves and behind boulders, and just had a terrible time with this guy, King Saul, chasing him around all the time. And then there was the Philistines that didn't like him much either. He had, you know, killed so many Philistines during his early tenure that, of course, the Philistines were just, you know, anybody, is your name David? Okay, you're out of here. You know, will do you in. They didn't like anybody with the name David, and there's probably never nobody in the Philistine clan was probably called David, you know, after that, after David had taken them to task so often. And so when we come to this text in the book of 1 Chronicles, talking about David and his mighty men, we have an account of David's people that were something different about them. It says in verse 15 of 1 Chronicles 11, three of the 30 chiefs came down to David to the rock at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At the time, David was in the stronghold and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from that well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. "God forbid that I should do this," he said. "Should I drink the blood of these men who are at the risk of their lives because they risked their lives to bring it back?" David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors. Well, this morning, I want to give you three necessities to have a perspective of heart that is really in keeping with God's heart. And they're written there in your bulletin outline. First of all, there's a proximity that makes for intimacy. A proximity that makes for intimacy. The closer you get to something, the better you are able to see the details, right? The closer you are, and that's why, you know, we wear these glasses so that we can see better, right? Get a better look at something. Perspective is something in a way of being able to see something correctly and accurately. And no matter how you do it, it seems the bigger it is and the closer you get to it, the more details you can see in it. Well, when David uttered his wish for a drink of water, it was obvious that his three mighty men were close to David. I mean, they could have been anywhere in the camp. I mean, three big guys, they could be doing so many different things, right? They could be setting up tents, sharpening their spears or their swords or whatever. Lots of different things they could be doing, you know, elsewhere in the camp. But no, they weren't anywhere else, but they were close to David. In proximity, they might be just leaning up against him. They were attentive to David. They wanted to hear what David had to say. And so proximity was so important for them. And so they looked and they longed to be close to David. So our text says here that David was maybe even under his breath, kind of off the cuff kind of remark of thinking about that water. You know, in Coquitlam we have such great water, don't we? Clear, nice, clean water. Probably in, you know, the Middle East, David's time, they would have to, you know, scoop it up off the ground or hopefully they'd be able to find a well somewhere. But with David being chased everywhere, water was probably in scant supply. And so David was quite thirsty. He was parched. And, you know, he was thinking about that lovely crystal clear water in the well of Bethlehem. And he just let it slip, just an off-the-cuff kind of remark. Oh, man, you know, kind of like we do when we get hungry. You remember that, you know, chicken wing that we had before? Or do you remember Mark's wedding, you know, and that wonderful crab or lobster that we were eating? You know? So David was making kind of one of these off-the-cuff remarks, and these three guys hear it. They're so close that they hear it. And there's no indecision. There's no, our text doesn't say they came back together, you know, and left David off. And they said, So what do you guys think? You know, do we have the ability to cross the Philistine lines and do this thing? No, they seem to be immediately of one heart. They're going to go across the Philistine lines, bar any cost to themselves, and get some of that precious, clear water and hand it over to David to show their devotion and their love to David. But the point is, in terms of perspective for these three guys, is that they're intimately close with David, enough to hear that off-the-cuff remark, that remark that enables them to move as one man, to go and to overtake the Philistines and kind of weave, maybe more ninja-like, wouldn't you say? Probably they had so much stealth in their ability in avoiding Saul over the years. They had the ninja-like training, probably even better than a ninja, you know, able to blend into boulders and whatever, and maybe under cover of night. And so sneak in and get that water and sneak out and then present it to David. There is intimacy there in way of being able to come to David and present to him this golden, golden water that they had risked their lives for. Well, in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, "Come near to God, and He will come near to you." How does one come near to God? One comes near to God in humility, in desire to hear what God wants from us. I'm sure there's commands that we can look in His Word, but there's something of a sensitivity to the Spirit of God and what He would say to our hearts and our lives. Sometimes I feel we really lack passion in the church because we have such distance from God. We're so busy off doing things, you know, related to our own career, our education, and so involved in things around the world that we're not as intimate and as close to God to hear the heart of God. And in that hearing of the heart of God, we really have and exceed in way of the passion of God. But again, we need to get close. We need to get close, and closeness involves humility. God says that He loves those that are humble of heart, that He draws near to them. And then in Romans 12, 2, it says, Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if we really want to hear God, if we really want to do God's will, we'll shut out the world and become more attentive to what God's will is. Not being transformed by the world, but being transformed by God and by His Spirit. Proximity makes for intimacy in our hearts and our lives. Secondly, practice makes perfect. This account of David's three men is that these men were practiced. They were professionals. They were the mighty men, as David testifies to them here in these texts of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. They were so skilled and a professional in their ability, they were seen even above the 30. They were called the three of the 30 chiefs. Ability and skill only comes with practice. Sometimes many years of practice. A challenge is posted. Water is required for the thirst of David to be quenched. The scripture records no dissent again. The three key men are of one heart and they move as one man. Only a practiced team would be able to do that. Only a team that had gathered together and were so linked together. No doubt, all this practice that they had in traversing the desert and being together as a body, as ones that were defending David, gave them the opportunity to indeed go and search out the water. Maybe we could say their endeavor might have been a little foolhardy, you know, a little silly, you know, going and risking one's life for a drink of water. You know, I'm sure David had some water in the camp somewhere that he could have quenched his thirst for. Why go after this water from the well of Bethlehem? It's only afterward, when David receives the gift, does David recognize the water as symbolic of these men's lives and their devotion to him. The Christian life and devotion to God isn't an off-the-cuff pursuit. It takes a lifetime to master. Well, it must be practiced actually continually for us to be successful and to be mature as Christians. Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, writes this: "This world is no friend to grace. A person who makes a commitment to Jesus Christ does not find a crowd immediately forming to applaud and the decision, and old friends spontaneously gathering around to offer congratulations and counsel. Rather, puzzled disapproval and agnostic indifference constitutes the words that are said. Nevertheless, surprisingly formidable opposition is offered." He goes on to say, "One aspect of world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once or easily. In other words, no effort, no practice is necessary. Just add water and like a chia pet, it grows, right? There is a great market today for religious experiences, but not much enthusiasm for patient, tenacious practice to attain virtue, holiness, and character. Practice and devotion to God has long been taught by the church fathers. If you can't bring yourself to do the small sacrifices, how are you going to be enabled to lay down your life for God?" We are not much surprised when a 40-something man laces up his runners and says, "I'm going to go do that marathon today," and barely gets off the finish or starting line and starts huffing and puffing and can barely make it 1 kilometer. We're not surprised at that. He should have practiced. I mean, what was he thinking? 40, you know, just thinking he could go out and run a marathon. You know, what a laugh. You know, nobody that age, nobody without hard training, you know, long hours putting in those kilometers day after day can build up the stamina to run a marathon. Practice makes perfect. But no practice, non-practice, leads to failure. Some of us think, well, I just come Sunday morning. Each Sunday morning, I sit in a pew and watch Pastor Larry get up there and sing a song. Well, I don't sing the songs. Peter does that mostly. But I get up and I, you know, preach a message, and we go home and say, "Wow, that was a good message." And then Monday comes, and what did Pastor Larry preach about again? You know, we scratch our head and, you know, we think, well, we did our duty. We came Sunday morning. That was good. Is that practice? Is that devotion? I would say not. One of my life verses in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. And my daughter honored me this Father's Day by writing it on one of her cups from David's tea. It says this: "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to gain a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man, like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You hear the devotion there? The training? The energy going and the effort going into making oneself holy to God. It's not one something we should take lightly. It's not something one should just think is off the cuff and one can just strap on one's runners and run the marathon. No, it takes regular, thoughtful, ambitious training to live a holy life. Thirdly, lastly, precedence makes passion. What are you willing to go to the wall for? What is it that you are willing to die for? A drink of water for David? Some great ideal, some dream that you have, some affection. Perhaps the reason we live such pedestrian lives and we lack passion is that we've never found that one thing that we're really willing to die for, to lay down our lives for. When we get perspective and we can set aside and look and say, this is my priorities. These are the things that are so important for me. And the top one, top two, top three, I'd be willing to lay my life down for. I'd be willing to die for that if asked. Do we have that kind of passion in our hearts and our lives? Often we don't because we are generalists. We don't even think of prioritizing anything or getting anything in some order so that we would have a precedence to say, this is number one, this is number two. No, we just live day to day, just go through the motions. We don't sit down and evaluate our lives, evaluate God's word and say, this is it. This is what I really need to drive for. This is what my life entails. I saw a video of Francis Chan, and he had a long rope. I think it was on my Facebook feed, and he had this long rope. And on the rope, he had one little section of the rope marked in red. And he said, this is your life. You know, all of it. But this is your life here on earth. And the rest of it is out through eternity. Millions and millions of years into eternity. Your existence. And so in this life, you only have this much time to honor God, to bless Him. And then you die. And then your life is evaluated before God. He goes on to say, you know, how much time are you wasting, you know, running after, chasing after things and, you know, not doing those things that will really make a big difference for those millions of years of eternity? You've got an existence to live out there. How do we prioritize? How do we think in way of our life? Often we just evaluate on the, you know, the markets today, you know, they're up, they're down. Oh, it's so sad. We had a windstorm, this, that. And so we take our precedent from the world rather than from God's word that says we have an eternity before us, folks. We have a spiritual life to live in honor of God and a world to seek to win to Christ, to win the lost, and that we're in a battle. All these perspectives come into play in way of trying to order our lives, to try to prioritize our lives. What is most important? Somehow we need to evaluate in those quiet times. These men took their lives in their hands and went to get a drink of water. Seems kind of mundane, really, doesn't it? Why just get a drink of water? Because they know it was a sign of love towards David, a sign of what they were willing to give. And give, they were willing to give their very lives for that drink of water for David to have. The question for us in this text is, what are we really willing to give? Are we willing to give our lives? Do we have that much devotion towards God? Folks, these are what stimulate us in our spiritual lives to have the proper perspective of heart to live lives that glorify and honor the King of Kings. If we but get close to God, we will indeed be intimate with Him. If we but take a look at what He has to give to us in way of eternal life, we would be men and women that would have a holy devotion towards God. The story of David here again reminds us of the importance of our lives and our perspective on those lives. May God so lead us and instruct us as we live before Him that when we come to the end of our life, we'll know we have lived our lives well for His eternal purposes and for having a passion for Him and for His glory. Amen? Amen. At this point, we're going to have to close, so would you stand and receive the benediction this morning? May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Please be seated. There's a few bulletin announcements. I'm just going to direct you briefly to some of these this morning. Want to remind you that we do have a new Sunday school slate coming up in September. And Pastor Tim is going to be teaching a class on Judges and Ruth. And maybe you'd like to take part of that class. If you do, he said you need to read the book of Judges before the class starts. Okay? So if you're wanting to join, please read the book of Judges. There'll be one or two other classes offered in the fall season, but Pastor Tim reminded me, please say to people on Sunday morning that if they want to join, please join by reading the book of Judges before they come to my class. Also, you'll note our church cleanup is this next weekend on the 5th, on the Saturday. We would love to have you come with some mops, brooms, some dusting material, because we're wanting to move into the new area, their new wing there, do some floor and wall cleaning and kind of clean up around that area so that we can enter into it in this next month of September. So we're so excited to be able to offer that and be involved with that. So there's a sign-up list again in the foyer. Also, you'll note that we're having a small group barbecue. If you are interested in joining small groups this year, please come and look at coming on the 6th. That's this next Sunday. In the afternoon at 4:30, we'll be having dinner together. So Jimmy Ong is our coordinator for our small groups. Just wave your hand there, Jimmy. So if you have any questions about the barbecue or how that will work, and you would like to come and join our small groups in this year, please talk to Jimmy about that. And you're more than welcome, even if you haven't been attending small groups, you want to come out and see what that's about, you're welcome to come and join us for the barbecue as well. Also, you'll note that we have a few other items there. I think the most significant one here, too, is our memorial service coming up for Doris Hugh. So please plan in way of looking to come and be with the family at this time. Most of them don't know the Lord, so it's an opportunity for us as a church to serve the family and serve them in knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has for them in this time of grief. So on that note, we'll ask you to be dismissed with silent prayer. Thank you for joining us this morning.